This morning, we're going to start looking at something a little different, and that's the times we live in, because how many of you know the times are changing? Yeah. Changing times require us to change. No, not abandon the ancient pillars, the scripture, nothing like that, but we have to become adaptable. I mean, think about it. Isn't that what Jesus did when he came from heaven to earth? He changed. He put on human flesh. He adapted. He didn't expect us to come up to his level, but rather he came down to where we are, connected with us, so that we could be raised up to his level. Did you know that until the late 1800s, before that, that doctors, scientists believed in spontaneous generation? That, in other words, that living things, diseases specifically, could arise from non-living things. That was the common science of the day. You see, in the late 1600s, a Dutch cloth merchant created a microscope capable of seeing microorganisms. But it wasn't until 200 years after that, most of you are familiar with Louis Pasteur, right? It wasn't until the late 1800s that he demonstrated that these invisible to the eye microorganisms were behind many of the diseases of his day. And they're still behind many of the diseases of our day. The germ theory of disease was then developed. But even then, people were skeptical of something they couldn't see, the quote-unquote invisible. They were skeptical that something that they couldn't see, that they couldn't identify with, the invisible, could impact the visible. Today, none of us dispute the invisible, the fact that miserable, yes they are, invisible microscopic organisms have the power to wreak havoc in the seen world. I mean, we just went through that as a world, COVID. Many people are germophobes. Most of them, I know, they don't admit it, but they're addicted to hand sanitizer. You know who you are. And why do you do that? Because we believe in the power of the unseen, the ability of unseen things to impact our lives. The Bible teaches that there's another unseen world that has the potential to impact and influence our world. Just as a virus can disrupt our health, so this invisible world is dangerous to us, spirit, soul, and body. It's a threat to our relationships, to our finances, to our career. Now, some of you, you're still looking at me a little skeptical, but we only need a rear view mirror, a life rear view mirror, to see the reality and influence of this unseen world. I mean, how many times have we said, oh man, how could I have been so blind? Why didn't I see that coming? Why didn't I figure that out sooner? Or why didn't I listen? Or maybe we just need a mirror and look at ourselves and say, why? Why do I keep doing whatever it is? Why can't I stop doing, saying, coming across whatever it is? You know, I believe in the unseen world, the unseen realm, not only because, like so many of you, I've been impacted by such things as COVID and colds and other things, but mostly because Jesus believed in this unseen world that impacts what we see and experience. Jesus believed in it. His explanation is unsettling for many people, but that doesn't mean it's not true. even if we can't thoroughly explain it. Personally, I'm okay with the fact that I can't personally explain every aspect of it. I mean, I am speaking through a plastic-coated metal microphone, and my voice is being amplified in this room. When I was in high school, I had a 1966 Ford Mustang. I could work on that car. Today's cars, I don't understand how they work. I don't understand how the computers do what they do in those things and whatever. But I still avail myself of it, right? In other words, you don't have to understand something to know that it can bless your life, it can help your life, or in some instances, things that you don't know or can't explain can also impact your life for the negative. I'm fortunate I've got three doctors in my family, and so anytime I have a medical question, I can just pick up the phone or text them and say, what is this? Or this doctor used this big word. What is it? What does it mean? And I can get an explanation. That's helpful. But just because I can't pronounce all the words that the doctor uses and I don't know what they are, doesn't mean that I can't benefit from what those words and the outcome of a prescription or whatever, what it might do for me, right? I'm dependent on and use things all the time that I don't understand. Let me just ask you, have you ever experienced a time in your life, a season that you've gone through in life where everything just went wrong? In fact, it went from bad to worse, and you're wondering, what is going on here? And you think, well, if I just keep moving, maybe I'll get through it. And eventually you will, but it seems like the more you kept moving, the worse things got. In slow motion. Hurry up. And nothing that you did seemed to help. Did it last for 18 years? It's a long time to struggle with something. I want you to read with me in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. Carefully. Now he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over. This is the way she lived her life. Bent over, and she could not raise herself up. Could not raise herself up. In fact, the scripture specifically says, in no way could she raise herself up, meaning she did try. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, Jesus, you, come here. And he said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And then, notice this, he laid his hand on her. Didn't say he laid hands, he prayed. No, nothing wrong with prayer. He spoke to her and then touched her. And immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Well, I guess so. I would too, after 18 years. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Oh boy, here we go again, these guys. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on one of them and not on the Sabbath. Now, you ready for your sweet, kind, never say anything harsh or bad to anybody, never do anything, your sweet little Jesus? Then the Lord answered to him and said, hypocrite, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water, to water it? Of course they all did. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, I'm going to come back to this, notice this, whom Satan has bound. Now, I'm gonna be honorary this morning, and I'm gonna pick on those of you who have this warped and wrong theology that everything that happens is God's will. Everything that happens in this world is not God's doing, and it's not God's will. Amen. Now, we've just read here, it didn't say that God had bound her for 18 years. It said Satan had. Well, but Pastor, God allowed it. Please. I get so frustrated because I know when you, the tentacles of this seemingly is preached in so many churches. This thing that, well, everything that happens is God's will and you just have to take the good with the bad. No, you've got an adversary, the devil, seeking. But I can prove to you this morning that you don't even believe that. That everything that happens. Is it God's will that you should commit sin? No. How many of you, like me, have had to rely on 1 John 1:9 this last week? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have I sinned this week? Yes. How? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you just think about it. Did you do something that you had, oh God, forgive me. I should not have done that. I should not have said that. Whatever. Of course you did. Did you know that 1 John, we just quoted verse 9, but if you go back and read verse 8, Scripture says, if we say we are without sin, we are liars and deceive ourselves. So see, you don't even believe that everything that happens in your own life is the will of God, because you've just acknowledged that you have trespassed, you've missed the mark, you've come up short, you've sinned. And you needed to ask God to forgive you. Was it God's will that you sinned? No. Did He allow it? Yes, because He gave you a choice. Yes. Amen. He gave you a choice. You can choose to do the right thing, or you can choose to be ornery and mean and say that zinger to put somebody down. Well, they deserved it, Pastor. They're just so arrogant. I put them in their place. Oh, I'm so glad that God doesn't put me in my place, because like the song we sing, I'd be 6 feet under. Amen. Amen. So, we understand that there are things that happen in this world. Of course, we can go back to the common one. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do people die and go into a lost eternity without Jesus every day? Of course they do. Is that the will of God? No. But God gives people a choice. Okay, that's a free theology lesson. There's so much more to it. And the reason why I keep hammering away at this every so often is because, like I said, I know the tentacles of this, and I don't have time to show you how this will mess you up. It's like a moonshot. You miss it by just one degree, you're off target, and you're going to miss the moon by thousands of miles. Okay? It's just where it is. And so you'll end up thinking wrong things about God, wrong things about yourself, and wrong things about other people. And we're going to see that in this woman's life, because we're going to do a deep dive in this woman's infirmity and how it came about. Okay? This woman, first, well, let's finish reading it. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? You think God is more interested in your animals than He is people? And when he said these things, all of his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, first thing I want you to notice about this particular woman is that she was a believer. Jesus called her a daughter of Abraham. That's faith language. That's faith language. She had faith. Being a Abraham is the father of our faith. Okay? And this signifies that she's not only a person of faith, but she's a person of the covenant. But even so, she was afflicted with this spirit of infirmity. Now, the reason why I'm pointing this out is that many Christians today are bound up by the same kind of a spirit. The spirit of infirmity is clearly identified in Scripture as a work of Satan against God's people. We need to, as Scripture says, not be ignorant of Satan's tactics, his strategy, how he comes against us and what he seeks to do. So what is this infirmity? Well, it can manifest itself in many different ways, and I did a deep dive into word study, and anyway, here's some things that we need to see that this does. This word infirmity, it means a lack or loss of strength, an incapacity. Now, most of us don't think of ourselves as incapacitated. We may think of the person sitting next to us as incapacitated. You know, this dummy here, you know, whatever. Husbands, wives, don't be doing this. He's talking to you now. Wake up. No. In other words, we can have an incapacity, an inability to move in a particular arena or area of our life. It deceives you into thinking that this is what you really want. This, many times, this is the way believers are hooked in. And it can go back to this. Well, this is God's will, so you might as well just lean into it. No, I'm told to resist the devil. Okay? I'm not going to... Don't give the devil any ground. Ephesians 5, I believe, no, chapter 4 says... Don't give Satan any ground. Number two, it's a weakness that indicates an inability to produce results. And many times we may have been producing results in a particular area, but now all of a sudden something's changed and it seems like we can't get any traction. What is that? And sometimes it has to do with things going on the inside of us that we can't get the results that we want. We can't restrain corrupt desires on the inside of us. That we can't get results in the midst of trials and troubles that we're experiencing in life. Number three, it's a lack of insight. That is to understand and determine the correct course of action. Well, I could do this, I could do that, I could just stop and, what do I do here? And then a big one, number four, is timidity. Remember, Paul told Timothy, he wrote the scripture not only to him, but it applies to us. God has not given us a spirit of fear or intimidation, timidity, but he's given us a spirit of love, power, and sound mind, right? That's what God has given us. He doesn't give you that spirit of being intimidated. It's not from him. The enemy comes to intimidate you. You see, infirmity can be a physical or mental weakness, a sickness or disease. It can be a weakness of faith. This spirit can attack successfully through not only weakness of faith, but unavoidable surprises. I mean, it can sneak up on you. And let me just say this. I've got a whole message that I do on the transitions of life. Transitions in life, they represent opportunities, many times for good. I'm transitioning to a new job. I've just got promoted, or we're moving and we're doing this, or there's been a death, or there's been a change at the workplace, or you're even moving simply to a new house. These are transitions, and these transitions, they represent a little bit different direction. So it's a seam, if you will, like a door on a hinge. How many of you know there's a crack back where the hinges are? And if you're not careful, as for all the good that lies before you, the enemy will seek to come in through that little crack. You need to be prayerful. Spend more time in prayer, more time saying, God, I'm coming to your word so that you speak to me out of this. I'm not here just to read to get through a regimen. Nothing wrong with that discipline of doing that. But Lord, this transition time for me, I need you to speak to me out of your word. Alert me to what's going on so that I shut the door on what the enemy is trying to do. Because you may not be aware of what he's trying to do, but I promise you, that's the kind of thing, that's the way that he can come in, is through that. Or the spirit of infirmity can happen just through outright sin. We continue in persistent sin. I'm not going to change. I don't care. Yeah, I know God's offended by this, but I don't care. I'm going to do this anyway. Man, that is just saying, come on, Satan. Whatever. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 40, verse 12. for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. Now we're tying back into this woman who was bent over and had difficulty even looking up. They are more than the hairs of my hair. Therefore, my heart fails me. Intimidation. This verse, Old Testament verse, is describing the spirit of infirmity. In the arena of the soul, remember, we are three-part beings. Spirit, you are a spirit. You have a soul. That's your mind, your will, your emotions. You live in a body. Okay? But in your soul, it affects how we think, our mindset, how we look at things or perceive things. Our emotions or our feelings that are affected by this. The bottom line is, wrong thinking will mess you up. Amen. It'll mess you up. It's a ticking time bomb. It can come when your resistance is down. It can be the spirit of infirmity can come through an opening created due to a lack of obedience or discipline that we know the Lord has dealt with us over and over again. You need to continue in the word or whatever it may be. And we don't do it. Let's look again. Luke 13, verse 11 says, "Behold, there was a woman who was present in where Jesus was at, who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up." Spirit of infirmity and bent over here denotes a mysterious derangement of the nervous system arising in and from the mind rather than, oh, you've got a vertebrae that's messed up or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. In other words, it's not just a physical thing that was going on with her. Her curvature was the consequence of turning away from sound thinking. Now, we're not told specifically what this was, but her condition was then partly physical and partly resulting from wrong thinking. But the root of it was the unseen realm. It was spiritual. Even though she was a believer, daughter of Abraham, child of the covenant, she needed to grow strong in the grace of God, the ability and favor God had given her to use. And the way you do this is by increasing in the knowledge of the Lord and who, in this case, who He's made her to be, and that she needed then to employ, put into use the resources that God had given her. She didn't do that. The fact that we're born again means that Satan does make wide-scale attacks against us. Unless you be confused when that happens, let me repeat myself for those of you who are long-timers here. There's only two times Satan will attack you. When you're in the will of God and when you're out of the will of God. It's simple. That's the only two times Satan will attack you. So, that's why there's people who think, you know, okay, serving God is just too hard. There's just all these attacks of the enemy. And you think, well, if I just stop doing it, if I just kind of distance myself a little bit from God and serving God, you'll get a breath of reprieve. And that's the setup right there. Because then all hell breaks loose. You see, if Satan's going to attack, I want to be in the will of God. Because then I have help. If I've said, okay, God, whatever, and I just kind of doing my own thing, and then I come, then I've got to try to figure out what to do on my own. And I've learned that I am not good at that. A dingleberry, you know? I need God's help. I need God's help. So the enemy comes, he tempts us to sin, and he will do everything he can to make us sick. But just because a person is sick doesn't mean that it's a demon or that it's because of sin in their life or anything like that. You know, Satan just attacks. And you have to fight. Bent over also pictures many Christians' spiritual condition and posture that's resulting from a lack or loss of strength. I mean, when you're plumb worn out, what do you want to do? Well, I want to sit down in this chair. And if you sit down long enough, you think, why did I sit down? Okay, because it's going to be hard to get back up. And then, oh, well, I'd rather just go to bed. You're down. And again, it's the inability in many Christians' life to produce results. This can occur as a result from turning away from right moral conduct, yes, but most often it is due to a lack of sound scriptural thinking. We become bent down spiritually, unable to look into the face of our Heavenly Father to receive wholeness, strength, direction, and correction. I truly am to the point in my life that I welcome the correction of the Lord. That's part of my prayer time. Lord, where I'm wrong, correct me. I don't fear that at all. But again, there's a lot of Christians. They're just, oh God, please tell me just everything's just okay. My life's fine and I don't need to change anything. And everything's good with that, right, God? They can't stand to hear that something, they might need to do something different or think something different than what they're doing. And so they lived in this pretend world. And again, that lack of sound scriptural thinking creates all kinds of problems because then most of the time they're crying out, why, God, why is this happening to me? This woman didn't give up and quit. She came to church, in her case, synagogue, anyway, and was delivered. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. He still sets people free. In Matthew chapter 8, look with me at verse 16 and 17. It says, when evening came, they brought many to him, that is Jesus, who were demon-possessed. And he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast what we're saying, our confession, our agreement with God about us, him, and our life situation. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He didn't miss the mark. He stayed on track. Let us, you and me, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mercy is receiving what you don't deserve. We sang about that this morning, and I'm so glad for the mercy of God that he's not giving me what I deserve. You don't sound too excited. Maybe you don't really realize what you deserve. I know you're wonderful people, and I love you. So does the Lord. But we all need God's mercy. We can come to the throne of grace, and we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's why we so often say in times of trouble, difficulty, struggle, don't run away from God. Run to him. Oh, yeah, but I brought this on my... I did it, you know, I was the idiot here. I messed it up. God's not saying, that's right, and you better just stay away. No, he's saying, come. No matter what you've done, what you've been, what you haven't been and should have been, come to me because I am the righteous one. Oh, that's right, he's righteous and I'm so... No, 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 no. He's the righteous one. He makes wrong things right. And that's what he will do in your life if you open to him. Don't run from him. Don't be intimidated by what's going on in your life. Again, the scripture we quoted earlier, but 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That means the sound mind comes by renewing your mind with God's word. If you're taking notes, Steph, would you just set those aside? I want to just talk to you just for a moment. Because I know that God really does love you. And he wants to help you right now where you are. What's going on in your life? Some of you, you're bit on the edge. So you need to ask yourself, why? Why is it that I keep hurting myself? Why do I keep hurting myself? You know, there are cutters who are still active. It's because it's still not in the news prominently. There are all kinds of variations of that. People are involved with. Why? Addictive behaviors. Substance abuse. There's people that go from one toxic relationship to another. And they keep saying to themselves, why do I keep doing this? Why do I seem to be attracted to losers? Or why are losers attracted to me? And yet you find yourself going down that same road again. Your thinking needs to change about you. Because the enemy will come and tell you that's because that's all that you're worth. He'll lie to you about your worth. You deserve this. You don't deserve anything better because look what you've done. And Satan is a liar. He is the accuser of the brethren. You need to know your adversary, but more, you need to know your Savior. Who he is, what he's done, what he's provided. And then when you know that because you are in him, you find out who you are and what you have in Christ Jesus and what you can do in the name of Jesus. Don't give up. Don't quit. Quit settling for something. Again, it's what we talked about earlier. Satan will try to convince you that this is really what you want. Well, this is the best I can have, so that's what I want. I'll just settle. No, don't. Your Heavenly Father has more for you. Your thinking about you needs to change. Your thinking about your body, your work, and what spirits you're letting influence your thinking and your feelings about your own life. It's a spirit of infirmity. And you know what? So many people, unfortunately, because I want to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask those of you that you know who you are this morning, and you need to be set free from this. But, I'm not going to admit that there might be a spirit affecting me. You know, you can let your pride stand between your freedom. Pastor, can't you just pray for me from here? I could, but you know what? But you know, Pastor, aren't you just going to, you're going to hurt people's pride? You know what? I'm not trying to hurt your pride. I'm trying to kill it. I believe that the Lord has spoken to you this morning. And you know that the things that you've struggled with that have been a weight on you for so many years. Some of you just recognize that something has now started to develop and you need to stop it before it gets any heavier. I want you to know that in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing this song. And those of you who are ready to be set free, the Lord is present to set you free. You're going to come, and I'm just going to lay hands on you, as the scripture says. It says believers will lay hands on people, and they will recover. So I'm just going to do what I know the Lord has put in my heart to do. So let's all stand. If you're struggling with something that is debilitating in your life, hurting you, weighing you down, you come as we sing. You stand and meet me right here at the front. Would you make this declaration out loud? Say it after me. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I declare that by His stripes, I am healed. By His cross, Satan's power is broken. He who was broken for me has taken away all my infirmities. In the name of Jesus. Now listen to me. Oh boy. Let me just leave it at this. Listen, those of you who came and those of you who made the declaration seeking freedom, let me tell you, God sets free, but it's so easy to come under the yoke of bondage again. Push back. Say no. Say, I believe the word. I believe God's promises. Confess, that is, agree with God. Say the same thing as God says about you in His word, His promises. Choose to believe. You get to choose what you believe. You can believe that, oh, it's just all back again. It's all, God, nothing's ever going to change. You can choose to believe that, or you can choose to believe against all odds that God is the one who makes you free and leads you into freedom. But you have to cooperate with God. You have to cooperate with Him. You can't be frustrating the help, the grace of God, by what you're doing and saying. God has given you weapons, a sharp two-edged sword, His word, to come out of your mouth. Speak to the mountain. Shout grace to the mountain and watch it come down. Let me wrap this up. Father, I thank You that whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And it's the truth of Your word that keeps us free. Okay, I'm going to interrupt the prayer right here because there's some of you that are new. Some of you come forward, but you haven't heard this, but you listen to me. The enemy will tell you, yeah, but it's true in your life. You did this. You did that. The truth will triumph over what's been true in your life. Choose to believe the truth over the things that have been true in your life. Because Jesus said that truth will set you free from the things that have been true about you in your life. And you can open a new chapter. Father, we thank You for the truth. The truth of Your word. We embrace it. We employ it. We use it to stay free in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.